story of Noah's Ark is really a story that throughout most of human history has captured the attention and imaginations of people. If you have picked up almost any children's Bible, you've read the story about Noah and his ark. This week, just for fun, I watched, and it was fun, I watched the movie that came out that Hollywood made about Noah's Ark, and save your $2, don't waste your time renting it. I should have trusted all the reviews on Amazon because it was junk. They make Noah to be this angry guy, and there's people like trying to get on the ark, and he's killing them, and he tries to kill his son's children. He tries to kill them. They didn't even know how many people were on the boat when they made the movie. It was just a terrible, terrible movie that makes Noah to be this like crazy guy. The purpose of building the ark was not for God to save his people. It was for God to save the animals. That was like the central focus of the thing. It was junk. But the point remains, Noah is a biblical character of biblical proportions. And this morning, it's Noah that God calls our attention to in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. But we've been working our way through Hebrews 11, looking at all the different examples of faith and what it means to trust in God. And this morning we come to Noah in verse 11. It says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he has condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." And then turn back to Genesis chapter 5, or I'm sorry, Genesis 6. And I'm going to read there, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 22. Actually, I'll just read the whole chapter. Genesis 6, and I'll read the entirety of Genesis 6. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born to them, and the sons of men saw that the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of men came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created on the face of the earth, both man and beasts, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it on the inside and the outside with pitch. And this is what you shall make. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set it above the door on the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower and second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which has the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every one of the living things on the earth you shall bring, two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds of every kind of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it together for yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. Let's pray. Father, we look today at what's a familiar story to most of us, Lord, but a story that is profound in its gospel implications. And so, Lord, we pray as we look at the story of Noah that you would help us to see your grace and your mercy, your wrath and your judgment, your sovereignty in carrying out your plan. And Lord, I pray for the young people in the room today. Lord, I ask that they would hear the gospel this morning and that your Spirit would move in their lives to cause them to have the faith of Noah, to flee to the ark of Christ and be saved. And Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. As I was looking at Hebrews 11:7 this week, I noticed there's really a number of ways we could look at Hebrews 11:7. We could look at it typologically. There's a number of different types in Hebrews 11:7 that deal with Noah and the man Noah. We could see how Noah is really a picture of Jesus. As Noah saves his family through his obedience, so also Christ saves his family through his obedience. We could look at it that way. We could look at it a number of different ways. But I was thinking about it, and it's been over a year since I've preached to the kids. So this morning, my focus is the children. That's who I'm primarily going to be preaching to. So if you're young enough that you didn't drive here yourself or couldn't drive here yourself, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Put your notebooks away, put your pillows away, put your Cheerios away, and pay attention. And here's the promise I'm going to make you. I'm not going to diagram any Greek sentences. I'm only going to quote one dead guy, and I'm going to try to keep it under 45 minutes. That's the deal I'm making with you. That doesn't mean, though, if you're an adult, that you get to pick up their coloring books and their Cheerios and take a nap, because God's word's for all of us. But if you are a child here today, I'd ask you to pay special attention, and I'll do what I can to keep you engaged. In your bulletins, you'll see we're going to look at Hebrews 11:7 under three main points. First, we're going to see what Noah heard. Then we'll see what Noah did. And then we'll see what Noah received. Let's begin by looking at what Noah heard. In Hebrews 11:7, it tells us, by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. So what did Noah hear? It tells us Noah heard a divine warning. He heard some kind of a warning from God. And what it's talking about there is back in that section in Genesis 6 where God looks over everything that he's created. And he noticed that every thought, every intention, every inclination in the people that he's created was bent towards sin and rebellion. And as God looked over that, his patience, his mercy, his grace towards them was wearing thin. And so God anticipates, I'm going to destroy all of mankind with this worldwide catastrophic flood. And so God comes to Noah and he gives him this message. It was a message about a flood. It was a message about destruction. It's a message about wrath. And Hebrews 11:7 says it's something that he hadn't heard before. He was divinely warned of things not yet seen. Noah had never seen a flood like this. More than likely, Noah had not even seen rain in his life, although he's 500 years old at this point. Because in Genesis 2:5, it tells us the Lord God had not caused rain to fall on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground, but a mist came up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And obviously Genesis 2 is talking about creation when God created. But there it says that in those days, the way that God watered the earth was through a mist coming up from the ground. And you don't have the word rain in the Bible again until you get to Genesis 6 and 7, where rain is associated with judgment and flooding. So more than likely, when God comes to Noah and he says, it's going to rain, Noah goes, huh? What's rain? I don't know what rain is. I've never seen rain. The way you've watered the earth historically has been a mist comes up from the ground. And the reason that's important is because when God tells Noah about the flood, he's telling him about something he's never seen. He's never experienced. It's outside of the realm of his knowledge and his experience. He had no frame of reference to understand what a catastrophic worldwide flood would look like. But that's what God came and he warned him of. He spoke to Noah. He told Noah, there's a flood coming. It's going to rain. Water's going to come up from the ground. And I'm going to wipe out all of mankind. So you can see Noah one day, and he's doing whatever Noah did for 500 years. And God comes to him and he says, hey, water's going to fall from the sky. Water's going to shoot up from the ground. And it's going to cover everything. And it's going to kill everybody. God comes to Noah and he says, I've looked at the sinfulness of the world in which you live. And I'm done with it. It grieves me. I'm sorry that I've created it. Now I'm going to wipe it off the face of the earth. So that's the first thing Noah heard. He heard a warning about God's judgment. He heard a warning about something he had never seen, never experienced, and it was the wrath of God coming to destroy mankind. But the other part of the message that God gave Noah was a message about deliverance. It was a message about salvation. God not only told Noah the bad news, he also told him the good news. He said, I'm going to destroy everything, but I'm going to establish my covenant. I'm going to make my promise to you, and I want you to build an ark. I want you and I want your family to go into the ark to be saved. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to preserve you in the midst of the flood. Listen to Genesis 6, 13 through 18. It says, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with the violence through men, and behold, I will destroy it with them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you should make it. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window on the ark, and you will finish it to 1 cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its inside. You shall make its lower second and third decks, and behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh which has breath of life, everything that is on it. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will go in the ark, your sons and your daughters, your wife and your sons' wives with you. So notice what else God tells Noah. He says, yes, I'm going to destroy everything. But I want you to build an ark, and I want you and I want your family to be saved in the midst of my wrath. So God not only told him of judgment, he also told him how he could escape judgment and be saved. So Noah would either be found in the ark on judgment day, or he would be destroyed. God didn't give him any other options. God didn't say, or you can build a tower, or you can climb the highest mountain, do whatever you want to do. I want you to be saved. God told him, there's one way you're going to be saved, and it's through the building of the ark. There's no other options. So that's what Noah heard. He heard about the inevitable judgment that God was going to bring, and he also heard how he could be preserved and saved in the midst of that judgment. And what did Noah do with that information? What if God came to us today and said, I am going to bring a flood. I'm going to destroy the whole earth. And if you're in the community center, you'll be saved. What would we do with that information? Let's see what Noah did. Look back in Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark. So the first thing that verse 7 tells us Noah did is that he showed faith. He believed the word of God. By faith, Noah did these things. So the first thing that he wants us to know is that Noah heard the word of God and he responded to it by believing. He took the words that God had spoken to him and he believed them. He affirmed in his mind that these things are true. But we also have to notice Noah's faith didn't stay in his mind. His faith worked its way out in actions, because what did Noah do after he heard the warnings, after he heard about the provision of the ark? He started building the ark. He gets his tools together and he gets wood and he starts building the ark. He heard the warnings, he heard the promises, he heard the covenant, and he said, okay, I'm going to respond to that and I'm going to lay hold of it by obedient faith. And when we read about Noah building the ark, don't think about a little sailboat. Don't think about a weekend project where he gets his sons together and they like burn out a little dugout canoe and then got that all done. The ark was massive. The Bible gives us the dimensions for the ark. It was 300 cubits high, or 300 cubits long, 50 cubits by 30 cubits. And we don't know what a cubit is, so let me bring that into what we understand. That means it was 450 feet long, 86 feet wide, and 52 feet tall. If you want it in yards, it's 150 yards by 28 yards wide and 17 yards tall. That means you could have put 570 car or railroad cars inside of the ark. It was massive. He didn't just go bang this thing out in a couple days and call it good. And the Bible doesn't tell us how long it took Noah to build the ark. But the first time we read about Noah, he's about 500 years old. Then when he actually goes into the ark and the flood comes, he's 600 years old. And the indication from Scripture, although it doesn't explicitly say this, is that for that entire 100 years, Noah's building the ark and he's preaching to the people that they need to repent. Just think about that for a minute. Noah's a guy who claims God speaks to him. He's a 500-year-old guy that claims God speaks to him. And for 100 years of his life, he builds a boat. He doesn't live on the ocean, but he's building this boat far bigger than any river around him would have used. For 100 years, he builds the boat. Just think about that for a minute. But that means for 100 years, not only did Noah continue to believe that God is going to bring this flood, but he continued to live it out. And so here's the neighbors, and they come over, and they're like, "Huh, crazy Noah, still building the boat." 50 years later, still building the boat. 60 years later, still building the boat. The neighbors would have thought this guy's like, bring the padded van and like lock this guy up and tie him up because he's crazy. And for 100 years, Noah took the word of God and he believed it. He had faith in what God had said. I mean, could you imagine like the first day Noah starts building? If God came to you and said, "I want you to build something 150 feet long by 50 feet wide and 17 feet tall, that's what I want you to build," where would you even start? I mean, if God told me that, I think I'd get my tools together the first day. Actually, I'd probably spend the first day trying to convince my wife I need some new tools. It was a daunting project. So here's this man who believed God's word. And month after month, year after year, even decade after decade, he works on this massive project. I don't know about you, but after 3 or 4 years of seeing very little progress on this boat, I would have been tempted to give up. I would have been tempted to quit. Or maybe make it a little smaller than God said. You know, I could probably knock this thing out in 40 years if I just kind of fudge a few things and make it easier. But that's not what Noah did. Noah continued for 100 years building the boat exactly the way God said he should. In Genesis 6, as well as chapter 7, as you read through Noah building the boat, there's this phrase that repeats itself over and over again. It's the phrase, "Noah did," or "Noah did according to the words of the Lord." In Genesis 6:22, it says, Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Genesis 7:15, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Genesis 9, as God commanded Noah, so he did. Over and over and over again, we see God telling us Noah did exactly what the Lord told him to do. So in faith, he heard the warnings, he heard the promises, and for 100 years, he continued to believe it and build the boat. So Noah believed the word of God, and he continued believing it. And the evidence that he continued to believe it is that 100 years later, the ark was built. It was complete. So here's the quote from the dead guy. Charles Spurgeon said, "Noah had listened to the terrible threat that God would destroy all living things with a flood. His faith believed both the warnings and the promise. If he had not believed the threat, he would not have prepared an ark, and so would not have received the promise. Men do not prepare an ark to escape from a flood unless they believe there will be a flood." And Noah believed there's a flood coming. He believed that God had provided him the means to be saved. And for his entire life, he continued to believe that promise. So what did Noah get for his obedient faith? our third point is what Noah received. Verse 7 tells us really two blessings that God gave to Noah for his faith. And the first one is salvation, the salvation of himself as well as his family. Just like God promised there's a flood coming, and just like he promised, 100 years later, it starts to rain. God shuts the door, Noah and his family are safe inside, then it starts to get a little cloudy, and then it starts to sprinkle, and finally it becomes a torrential downpour. The earth opens up, and water starts spraying out from the bottom of the earth. And for the next few weeks, it rains, and it rains, and it rains, and it rains until they, I would have gone crazy, it rained so much. And sometimes when we think about Noah's Ark, we think about a little rainstorm that gets out of control. Like, yeah, there was this flood and some people died and some animals died. It was much worse than we normally think. It was water that covered the entire face of the earth. It rained for 40 days and for 40 nights without stop. In Genesis 7, 19 and 20, it says, "The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits upward of the mountains that were covered." So here's what that's telling us. Assuming that the general shape of the land hasn't changed that much since then, that means Mount Everest had 22 feet of water above the peak of Mount Everest. That's how much water there was in 40 days. He's describing a catastrophic flood. That means if it rained and flooded consistently, without fluctuation for those 40 days, there was 720 feet of water per day. 30 feet of rain or flooding per hour. This is a catastrophic flood. And the reason the Bible preserves those things for us is so that we know that God is true and that every man is a liar. So that we look at the story of Noah and we see God promised what he's going to do. And then we look at it and say, God did exactly what he promised. He promised that he was going to destroy all of mankind. And for 40 days it rained. 22 feet of water above Mount Everest. Even if you could survive treading water for a week above Mount Everest, you're going to die from oxygen deprivation. Everyone, every animal destroyed by God. And you can just see the faces of the people the first couple hours of this flooding. Here they are, they're in the open market, they're farming, they're sitting there gossiping around coffee with their friends, and then next thing you know, they feel a drop of rain. And they look up, and they look over the horizon, and it's getting cloudy, and there's lightning in the distance, and they're like, what is going on? This is absolutely crazy, we've never experienced this. And then next thing you know, boof, there goes a water spurt right out of the ground. Shoots their friend like 50 feet in the air. Next thing you know, here comes the river. Water everywhere. People dying everywhere. People running to the tops of mountains, running to the ark, doing anything and everything they can to escape the flood. And every one of those people, apart from the 8 people in the ark, was destroyed. Do you think God takes sin seriously? God was patient for over 100 years as Noah preaches and warns the people, preaching to the people. And when it rained, it poured. And the people were caught off guard because they delayed their repentance. And because of their lack of repentance, they endured the wrath of God without mercy. But where's Noah? Noah's safe in the ark. And the rains come down and the floods came up and the massive ark starts to float. And rock back and forth. Next thing you know, a couple days later, there's no land to be seen anywhere. And where's Noah? Safe in the boat when millions, if not billions, of people are being destroyed around him. Why was Noah safe when the rest of the world was destroyed? Because Noah believed God. Because Noah fled for refuge to the only safe place where he could go. Inside the ark. And as all the people around him are being destroyed by the wrath of God, God saved Noah. He protected him. He preserved him from his wrath and kept him alive. And so you can just see Noah there on the upper deck after 40 days of feeding the animals and listening to rain that's just driving him insane. He's got a pitchfork in his hand and he's throwing some food to an animal. And then he stops. And he stops because for the first time in 40 days, it's quiet. The rain has stopped. And he gets all excited, and so he runs around the boat and gathers all of his family together, and they open the hatch on the top level, and they go outside, and they sit on the edge, and he says, "Guys, I brought you up here because I want to tell you something." And there's dead animals and dead bodies floating around the ark. He says, "Here's what I want you guys to know. We are here today and we are safe when everybody else has been destroyed for one reason and one reason alone. Because I believed the word of God. Because when God warned me that this flood was coming, and when God told me the only means by which I could be saved is to run to the ark and to stay in it, I believed him. That's the only reason we're saved. And family, I want you to know that we are safe today because of my faith." We don't know what the population was during the days of Noah. We know there were only 8 people saved, and everyone after that comes from those 8 people, because the rest of the population didn't hear God's warning. But what we do know is that they've estimated, there's scientists and people like that that have tried to estimate how many people there would have been just based on population growth and stuff like that. And many estimates put the population in that day and age not in the thousands, not in the millions, but in the billions. And part of how they get there is you figure if Noah lives to be like over 600 years old, you can have a lot of kids in 600 years. And so we're talking massive population growth. We're talking massive destruction. And one family had faith. And because of their faith, God preserved them. There's a movie out called The Four Feathers. If you haven't seen it, it's a pretty good movie. It's about these British soldiers that are fighting in the Sudan. And one of them gets captured and he's in prison inside this town. And the town was overtaken by the enemy. And what the enemy is doing is they're stockpiling uniforms of the British soldiers so that they can put them on and trick the British soldiers into thinking they're friends and catch them off guard. And this one guy notices what they're doing and he sends one of his slaves to go back and warn his friends that there's this trick going on and they're going to trick you and you need to believe what I'm telling you so you can prepare. And so the slave goes and they beat the slave. They don't believe him. They lock the slave up. The next thing you know, here comes all these British soldiers riding horses and they're all partying. Yeah, the reinforcements are here. By the time they get close enough to see their faces and realize these aren't British, it's too late. And most of them are wiped out. That's the story of Noah. The story of Noah is one where Noah warns God's people, God warns the people, and hundreds of years, they say, there's no destruction. There's no judgment. There's no wrath. Things continue on as they have forever, and as a result, the rains came, the floods came, and they're destroyed. But not Noah. Noah believed God, and Noah sought safety in the ark. And because of his faith, Noah was preserved. But Hebrews 11:7 also tells us something else that Noah received. It also says that he became an heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Part of the problem with the movie, the Noah movie that Hollywood made, is that they make Noah out to be like he's this self-righteous guy that thinks he's better than everyone else. Noah was a sinner. Apart from the work of God in his life, Noah was no different than the millions and billions of people who were destroyed in the flood. There was a time in Noah's life when Genesis 6:5 was absolutely true about him, that the Lord saw the wickedness of men was great on the earth, and that every thought and every intent of the heart of man was evil continually. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "There's none righteous. There's none on the earth who does good and does not sin." So don't think Noah was saved physically or spiritually because he was a good guy. He was just like David was when David wrote Psalm 51, brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. Noah's not some good dude that God's like, I like that guy because he does everything I like. Within months, if not years, of Noah getting off the boat, he plants a vineyard and he gets drunk. And it goes downhill from there. He's not some blameless guy. But in spite of that, our passage in Hebrews 11:7 comes and calls him righteous. He became an heir of the righteousness which is through faith. So God did not accept Noah because he was better than everyone else. God accepted Noah and then declares him righteous, pronounces that he's accepted by God because of his faith. So Noah was not only saved from physical destruction by belief in God, he was also considered to be righteous, to have a right relationship with God, therefore eternally saved because of his faith, because he believed in God. So those are the things Noah received. The story of Noah is a cool story. It's a story about wrath. It's a story of faith. It's a story of judgment, salvation. But we would make a huge mistake to simply close in prayer and think Noah was some great guy of faith and he's recorded in Scripture, so cool. We should have the kind of faith Noah did. Because in Hebrews 12:1, which comes right after everything in Hebrews 11, this is what he says. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, the story of Noah and the faith of Noah is written down for us so that we would look at the faith that Noah had and have the exact kind of faith in our life. And so what we're going to do as we wrap it up for the next few minutes is we're going to draw some parallels between Noah and us. Because Noah's a picture of saving faith for us. And we have biblical warrant to do that. Jesus did that in Matthew 24. Listen to what Jesus said. But on the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angel, speaking of the day of Christ's return. But my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also is the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days of the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage. He's describing normal life. They're going to work, they're getting married, they're eating, they're drinking. They're just living life as if there's no flood coming. Until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So he takes this story of Noah and then notice what he does with it. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding in the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken in. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour we do not expect. Notice what he does in Matthew 24. He talks about Noah and how everyone's partying and living life and doing everything they do. And unexpectedly, the flood comes. And he takes that and he brings it over to our day. And he says, that's exactly what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. And the conclusion he draws from both is we should get ready. We've looked at the warnings that God gave Noah and really part of how we have to understand that is that God had given him a very simple warning. Destruction is coming. And like Noah, God has warned us. He's warned us about things we haven't seen. He's warned us about his judgment, his wrath. He's warned us about hell. He's warned us about Christ's return. He's warned us about our death. God has spoken to each and every one of the young people in this church hundreds of times about the wrath of God that's to come. Your parents warn you about the wrath of God. I preach about the wrath of God. You have Sunday school and you hear about the wrath of God. You read your Bible on your own and you read about the wrath of God. We have no shortage of warnings about the coming judgment. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked will be turned into hell and all the nations that forget their God. We've read Matthew 25:41, that all those who He will say to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 13, 39, 42, 49, and 50. Therefore the tares that are gathered will be burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdoms all things that offend him. And those who practice lawlessness will be cast into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 3:12. And his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Just like God warned Noah, God warns each and every one of us that if we persist in our sin, if we continue in the path of rebellion against him, we will not be destroyed with flood. We will be destroyed with fire. How many of us have seen fire? Raise your hands if you've seen fire, kids. We've all seen fire. But every fire we've ever seen has been able to be put out. You could go to a house fire and it could be put out. You can go to a campfire and get a bucket of water and a shovel and it's out in a few minutes. We built a fire in our fireplace the other day. It's gone out. But the fire that God warns us about in the Bible is a fire that never goes out. And it's the place where God will send each and every sinner who does not come to him in faith. The Bible is abundantly clear that it's appointed to us to die one time, and after that we're going to be judged. And so as clearly as he did in the days of Noah, God has graciously warned us. And because he's warned us, we need to respond accordingly, or we will perish like those in the days of Noah. But also like he did with Noah, we have heard the means by which we can escape the wrath of God. Because the ark is a picture of Jesus. In the same way that Noah could build this ark and he could find refuge in it as the ark sails through the waters of destruction and everyone inside is safe, the same is true with Christ. That Christ came into our world. He entered into our sin. And on the cross he endured not the flood, but the cup of God's wrath for sinners. So that when Jesus is on the cross, what's he doing? He's enduring our hell. And the promise of the Bible is that everyone who is in Christ, not in an ark, in Christ, will be saved from the punishment that their sins deserve. So just like it did with Noah, hearing about the warnings and the provision of God for salvation demands that we respond. Everyone here knows these things. I'm not preaching anything new to anybody here. We hear these things week after week. We hear them in our homes. We hear them when our parents teach us Bible study. We hear them when we read the Bible. But it's not enough to know them. It's not enough to have a good theology of God's wrath and God's mercy. We need to be like Noah and believe it in the kind of faith that causes us to run to the ark. We need to have the kind of faith that Noah did that looks at the city of destruction we live in and say, I'm leaving my sin behind. I'm going to run to Christ and I am going to remain in Christ for all eternity. And so if you're here today and you've yet to be saved, if you're standing outside of the ark of Christ and you're looking around and in some way God has used his word to convince you that there is a judgment coming to you for your sins, look also to the grace and the kindness of Jesus that would cause him to provide the only way you can be saved. This church is not an ark. Your family is not an ark. Reading your Bible is not an ark. Those things won't save you. But Jesus will. And the way he will do it is if we have the same faith as Noah. And we trust in the word of God and in the provision of God, and we flee to Christ in faith. Father, we have sung even recently, Lord, how firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is laid for your faith and his excellent word. The flames will not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. Lord, that is the experience of your people. That was the experience of Noah. That's the experience of everyone after him who's had his faith. That we are safe and we stand on the sure foundation of Christ and his word. And Father, there's young people here. There's others here, even adults, that have yet to come to you in faith. Lord, there's some that have yet to run to the ark of Christ and to trust in his death and in his resurrection to save them. And Father, we pray that the same spirit that convinced Noah to build an ark would convince them to run to Christ for mercy. And we pray this in your name. Amen.